The family of God is, like Jerry says, sometimes when you start working a subject, is you don't know how it's gonna come out. I started for looking for something specific, but it's really hard sometimes to find something specific in the Word. You have to work the Word, search it, go to the Hebrew, go to the Greek, and just try to find your way out of it and get to the end, with the end being the goal of, you know, reaching the people with God's Word. So we can understand the more, so we can apply it in our daily life. So, the family of God, part one, subtitle, like father, like son. Merriam-Webster dictionary defines family as the basic unit in society traditionally consisting of two parents rearing their children or a group of individuals living under one roof and usually under one head, which is a household. The word family is used 123 times in the Old Testament. Can you guess how many times it's used in the Gospels? None. What about the Epistles? Only one time in the Epistles. Yes, that's what I thought. Wow! We always talk about being the family of God, right? Well, so I went to look for the word family in the Bible. And I went to look for the first usage in the word family in the Old Testament. So the story in which I found the first use didn't really make me happy. But anyway, go to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 5. Then I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off and all that go a whoring after him to commit whoredom with Moloch from among their people. So the first time the word family is used in the Bible doesn't give a very good impression, right? Here is talking about some idolater families out of the house of Israel, specifically those who worship, dedicate, and offer their children to Moloch, the pagan god of the Chaldeans, of the Canaanites. Now, there are three Hebrew words translated as family throughout the Old Testament. Mishpacha, something like that, Mishpacha. Meaning a circle of relatives, a tribe, a class of persons, kindred, and family. This word is used in the majority of cases 120 times, from Leviticus 25, which is read, to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 18. Now, the second word, Eleph, from the word root Aleph, also translated as family, and used only as such in the book of Judges, chapter 6. Remember the story of Gideon? Well, many versions use the word clan and tribe instead of family. This Hebrew word is used only 8 times in the Old Testament, mainly translated in relationship to the cattle, because it means oxen or kine, which is the plural of cow. Imagine how inadequate Gideon felt and how low he thought of himself comparing his family to cattle. And see how many wonders God worked through him. So it doesn't matter how inadequate sometimes we feel. God's still the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And he will work wonders through us when we trust him and follow his word, obey his word. So, the third word, by it, used two times only at 1 Chronicles 13:14 and in Zechariah 12:13. Also translated as family, but more specifically referring to a household. That's the story of the word family in the Old Testament. Not too much father and son interaction between God and Israel, as I thought it would be. But looking through the word father, which is used 979 times, I found in the book of Deuteronomy that Moses told Israel God was their father, who bought, made, and established them, with a beautiful analogy of what a father represents. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32 verse 6. We're going to read a few verses there. Deuteronomy 32 verse 6. The one with a 3 and a 2. Sorry, Jerry. All right, verse 6. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that had bought thee? Had he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. Now, this is Moses rebuking Israel on how they were repaying God after everything he had done for them and showing God as their father, implying they were God's children because Moses knew God bought him for a price. Now, the word bought here from the Hebrew means to erect, to procure, or to be obtained by purchase, to be owned. God owned them. And the word established also means to erect, literally to stand perpendicular, establish, confirm, figuratively to render sure, proper, or prosperous. So basically God did everything for them. Until now, there is no mention of God's family yet, although there is a paternal figure mentioned. Verse 8, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Verse 9 here mentions that people was God's portion. Portion, partake, part, or allotment, that's the same. And regarding Jacob's inheritance, Mr. E.W. Bullinger explains that Jacob's inheritance was allotted by a cord or line, meaning it was as measured as of cords and as if it tied together. Okay? Verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10. He found him in a desert land, in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stir up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. butter of kine, and milk of sheep, with fat of lamb, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. These verses describe what God did for Israel, and how he took care of them, with a figure of speech in the analogy of the mama eagle, how he takes care of the eaglets. But as a father must care for his children, even though they were not his offspring. Verse 15. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. These last verses explains why Moses rebuked Israel in verse 6, calling them foolish and unwise people. But Israel's ways kept repeating throughout their history with God until Jesus' times. In 2 Samuel chapter 7:14, you don't have to go there. God told King David that he was going to be Solomon's father and that Solomon would be his son. But if Solomon committed iniquity, which he did, God would chasten him, which he did. We all know what happened with Solomon. Now, the last sections of scriptures in the Old Testament regarding God being Israel's father is in Malachi. Go to Malachi chapter 2, verse 1. I know that if you go through the, you know, to the Psalms and all through the Old Testament, they all refer to God as father, as Israel's father. But regarding family and regarding the relationship, these are the only instances where there is Moses and Malachi, and when God says, Solomon will be my son, when he refers to them as their son or their children. So as in Malachi chapter 2, verse 1. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, said the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. So will Malachi the prophet is talking to the priests of Israel, who did not hear nor follow God's commandments, neither put them into their hearts. That's what lay it to heart means, and did not give the glory to God. So we see here the phrase two times, ye did not lay it to heart. Right? Well, here we see that God's care most is the heart of the people, because out of the heart are the issues of life. The Hebrew word translated as heart, it means the feelings, the will, and the intellect, likewise for the center of anything. So we must understand this priesthood. The one Malachi is talking to did not come from the lineage of Levi, right? Therefore, if you see how the priest behaved, so the people did. Verse 8, Malachi chapter 2, verse 8. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, said the Lord of hosts. Therefore, have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people. According as ye have not kept my ways. Ways here means a course of life, a mode of action, and conversation. Which we know it has to do a lot with what? Behavior, conduct. But had been partial. The word partial means having respect of person. And you have been partial in the law. So, I'm afraid much of what these verses say apply nowadays to many so-called Christian churches. On the one hand, they are still attached to the law of Moses, but still teaching it wrongly, departing even more from God's ways. On the other hand, their leadership is more concerned with popularity, having respect of person to make themselves a name among the multitudes, instead of teaching the reality by the word of God and give the glory unto the Father. Verse 10, Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Had no one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother? By profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah had dealt treacherously as an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah had profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and had married the daughters of a strange God. Well, here again is God mentioned as Israel's father. The word created is the Hebrew word bara, meaning to create. It's the same Hebrew word used in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 when it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In verse 11, the word love is the Hebrew word ahab, meaning to have affection for, sexually or otherwise. It mentions Judah, Jacob's son, and his treacherous dealings. Not only had he married a Canaanite woman, having three children with her, but after she died, he conceived a child with his daughter-in-law, the wife of his two older children. So Malachi is not only talking about body and soul behavior. He is addressing also the spiritual side of man. Because idolatry is not only the fact of worshiping a piece of wood or stone. It spiritually profanes the holiness of God. But still, I don't see a real father and son relationship between God and Israel in the Old Testament. Now, in the Gospels, Jesus preached God as his father, but also as the people's fathers while he was showing them how to pray to God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So, also, through his ministry, Jesus always confronted the Jewish leadership, denying they were children of the Most High, as they loved to call themselves Abraham's offspring, giving Abraham preeminence over Jesus and over God Almighty. So go to the Gospel of John, John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 37. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word had no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. In the first part of verse 41, Jesus said, ye do the deeds of your father. See? I speak the works of mine. That's why I titled this part of the teaching, like Father, like Son. And in verse 44, Jesus mentions who their Father was. John chapter 8, verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and about not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So there was never a father and a son relationship between God and Israel. Although Moses mentioned God was their father, as well as Malachi in his letter to the priest. But the story that best depicts the relationship between God and Israel is perhaps the one of the forgiving father. You know, the famous one that known like the prodigal son? That's probably the best depiction of father and son, God and Israel. Because we know the story. This guy just left, took everything he had, everything his father gave him, and wasted it. And what the father did? Forgave him, brought him back. Come on, you're still my son. And guess what? God will bring back Israel at his proper time. But anyway. All right. Now, the only real and unique father and son relationship is described in the gospel within Jesus' ministry. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mr. E.W. Bullinger says that there is no article D in the text, and the phrase beginning of the gospel is an Hebraism from the book of Hosea, meaning beginning of the word of Jehovah. He refrains that this is the beginning, not of the book, but of the facts of the good news, being the fact Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The phrase Son of God appears in the Bible 84 times. One of those, only one time in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, in the story of the burning fiery furnace. Remember that? Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego? Well, that's the only time in the Old Testament the phrase Son of God is used. In the Gospels, appears 28 times and 55 times in the epistles. Although there were some who tried to deny the truth. All right? And there still are. Matthew chapter 26 verse 59. We're going to read something there. Matthew 26:59. Now the chief priest and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. And not finding any proof, they didn't find any proof of that, okay? They brought false witnesses to accuse him that they heard that he say, I'm going to destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days, right? Jump to verse 62. Matthew 26:62. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answer thou nothing? What is it which this witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saying unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answer and say, He is guilty of death. All right. Go to John chapter 19. So this is when he went, they brought him to Pontius Pilate, who also didn't find any fault in him, and he wanted to release him, so he gave him back to the Jews. Right? In John chapter 19, verse 7, the Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. All right? At the time of his crucifixion, go to Matthew chapter 27. Still at the time of his crucifixion, many still denied he was the Son of God. Not all, but many. Matthew 27:40. And saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He save others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Mm-hmm. You see, you have to see to believe. Everybody does that. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Well, none of these people believe he was the Son of God. That's what the scriptures say. And we can also add an extra biblical list of deniers. You know, that churches called evangelical churches, better known as Trinitarians. They don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. Catholics included. Messianic Jewish, they don't believe he's the Son of God. He's God. We can also, could also include Muslims and Buddhists, Hindus, you name it. The list is long. Now, in Matthew chapter 4, go there please, Matthew chapter 4, we can see that not only all these people try to deny that Jesus was the Son of God. Here is where we have the story of Satan tempting Jesus in the desert. We all know that story, right? Yeah. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was after and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. The conditional particle if in verse 3 could be somehow misguiding, making people think that the devil is questioning if you really are the Son of God. Are you really who you say you are? Well, if here, as well as in verse 6, is the Greek word E. There's two vowels in English, the letter E and the letter I. You pronounce E. With the indicative mood assuming and taking for granted as an actual fact. If can be also translated as for as much as or since thou be the Son of God. In today's language, Greek, the word "e" is an affirmation. Yes, thou be the Son of God. Can you see how the translators play with the words? Were they also trying to misguide the believers? Perhaps. I don't know. It could be. Who knows? Matthew chapter 4, verse 9. And say unto him, all these things I will give thee if thou fall down and worship me. If here is the Greek word in. Three letters, E, A, and N. A different conditional particle often used in connection with other particles to denote infiniteness or uncertainty. It means but, except, whether, or when. So whenever you use any of these words instead of if, you can say, except thou wilt fall down and worship me, or whether or when, but thou wilt fall down and worship me, then I will give you all of this. You see the difference of the if? Yes. Interesting. All right. So in verses 3 and 6, Satan was not questioning Jesus. He was affirming Jesus was the Son of God. And that's why he tried to bring him over to his side to worship him instead of the Creator. Now that we talk about those who deny Jesus was the Son of God, let's talk a little bit about those in the Word of God or through the Word of God who say that Jesus or who Jesus was. You don't have to go there. I'm just going to mention them to you. So we just read the story of Matthew with Satan, you know. He was not denying. He says, since you are, thou be the Son of God, or whether as you are, or yes, you are. He was confirming Jesus was the Son of God. Also, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, evil spirits cried, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? In Luke chapter 4, 33 and 34, in the synagogue, a man with unclean spirits cried, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who art the Holy One of God. In Matthew chapter 14, when Peter was sinking after Jesus rescued him, all of his disciples in the ship bowed down to him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. They didn't worship him as God, right? But reverence him and recognize him as the Son of God. And in verse 40 and 41, right there in the same chapter, when he was healing all the sick with many diseases, devils came out of them crying out and saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them and suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And the list just goes on and on and on and on. Mary, his mother, when the angel came and told her, thy Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of thy highest shall overshadow thee, therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The apostles all day declare it. Nathaniel, Martha, which was Lazarus' sister, the centurion at his crucifixion, the eunuch, a great authority who was in charge of all the treasures of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who came to Jerusalem to worship, until Philip exposed him the scriptures. In Acts chapter 8, verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Can you see how this is a matter of the heart? Some may still say, well, Jesus himself said that the devil is a liar. All he say he lies. So why to believe Satan? And those evil spirits, they are part of the same soup with Satan. Liars. And the rest, they were just people. People are not trustworthy. They all have agendas. They always trying to promote something, right? Well, my friends, you can say whatever you want. Believe or think whatever you prefer, because you are entitled to your opinion. But let me show you a few basic verses from the scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Do you see the importance of the heart? 2 Peter 1:20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Everything we read about all these people was not just their opinions. It was what they believed in their hearts. Remember, God cares about the heart of the people, and he is the only one who knows the hearts of the people. Right? 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And there's many who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even everything the Lord had bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious way, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Do you see? God knows the people's hearts, and he warned us about the false prophets and teachers. Let me close this first part with the best witness, the utmost authority, who claimed Jesus is the Son of God. Go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now remember the transfiguration story? When Jesus took Peter and James and John, his brother, up to a mountain, apart from the rest, Matthew chapter 17, verse 3. And behold, they appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and saying to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. What do you think that was? The voice of God Almighty. Can you still deny Jesus is the Son of God when God himself declared, This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Don't believe Satan if you don't want to. Don't believe those evil spirits. Don't believe those people who claim and proclaim Jesus is the Son of God. But if you don't believe God, my friends, the Creator, and do not believe His Word, His God-breathed Word, then you can put yourself in the list of those whose judgment now is long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Okay? But I know to whom you have believed. According to Merriam-Webster again, family is the basic unit in society, traditionally consisting of two parents rearing their children or a group of individuals living under one roof and usually under one head or household. So far, we have only talked about a father and son. In the second part, we will talk about the rest of the members of this, the family of God. Amen.
I feel like I'm going on a trip when you teach. Like I just went to California or Utah for George's sake. It's really cool. Really cool.
Yeah. Yeah, I just thought...
Yeah, we're...
Go ahead.
We're a very special group of people, Christians, because we really are God's family. And there is just nothing that compares to that.
Yeah.
I think the angels are even a little jealous of it, but that's just the way it is. I mean, God made us so close to Him, and it cannot be reversed.
Yeah, that's...
You know, fantastic. You know, Jesus taught, you probably came across this, but Jesus taught about being his children in early Matthew, mm-hmm. chapter 5.
Yeah.
And I'm sure you guys are familiar with an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Mm-hmm. You might not know what it means, but I know you've heard it. You know, it has to do with retribution. Like if somebody hurts you, you hurt them. Mm-hmm. And that's the way people used to live, and it was acceptable.
Yeah.
But then Jesus went on to say, But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So, retribution went out and acceptance or basically not resisting, not standing against evil came in. Because if you're doing an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, you're standing with evil. Mm-hmm. And we're not supposed to resist it because it's just everywhere present. And I like how you use the spirits and, you know, probably even the animals. They all knew who Jesus was.
Yeah.
Peter knew.
Yeah.
And you have all these accounts of people who knew who he was. You know, and interestingly, the focus a lot of times seems to fall on the Pharisees, making it seem like that was the big deal, but they were just such puny things. But God had other representatives that spoke very clearly of who Jesus was, especially the devil, as you said, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. And so Jesus was beginning the teachings on being children of God, which means a family. He also said, you know, it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's very interesting. But they were still allowed to do that. And hate, it's talking about just detesting or loving less. And the enemy is like an adversary or somebody that's hateful. But then he turned and said, but I say unto you, agape the hateful, agape the adversaries. Now you gotta kinda go up to 30,000 foot on this just for a second and realize that agape is behavior. And so when we're around hateful people or detestable people or adversarial people, we're still supposed to walk in agape. That's the bottom line. And it was the answer even then to behave, even in the worst of conditions, according to agape. And he said, agape those detestable adversaries, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And then he said, why? That ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. The way you show that you are God's child is by the agape walk. And the following actions that he cited there, but agape is the first one. It was the first one in the commandments too. For he maketh his son, S-U-N, to rise on the evil and on the good. We're all in this thing together. I usually just say, we're all going to the same place when I'm with the Mennonites, and you know, I know they're Christian, at least I'm assuming they are. And so if we're trying to resolve something and they go, wow, you're so patient. I said, yeah, it's all good. We're all going to the same place. In the end, we'll all be there together. So no sense in getting all up in a tizzy about little things that don't seem to go right today. But to add to that, we're all in this together, the good and the bad, the enemies and the good guys, the haters and the lovers, the prayerful and the non-prayerful, the persecutors and the non-persecutors, the despiteful and the non-despiteful. We're all in this together. This is conceptual. That's why I wanted you to go to 30,000 foot, just to grab the concept. And this is what Jesus was teaching. And then he said that you may be the children of your Father. He makes the sun rise on the evil and good. We're all in this together. And sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. We're all in this together. The good and the evil. Now they're not all going to the same place we are. That is the difference. Then he said, if you love them which love you. They just can't get away from that word love, right, Joy?
Yeah. Agape.
It's agape.
That's right.
For if you agape with people who also walk with agape, what reward do you have?
Yeah.
What reward do you have? Like pay for service, wages. It's a reward. Well, there's really not much. I mean, it's pretty easy, right?
Mm-hmm.
Most of the time. Do not even the publicans the same? This is what turned my head on agape when I realized that it's not something that you get when you get born again.
Right.
The publicans were not born again.
Yeah.
And neither are all of the people with whom we're in this together. Some of us are Christians, but many are not. But they all have the ability to behave. And they're going to be judged by their behaviors. So some are going to come off pretty good because they lived according to agape. Some are going to come off pretty bad because they didn't live according to agape. The publicans can walk according to agape, it says. Jesus said, do not even the publicans the same. The publican is like the tax collector.
Mm-hmm.
They really hit it there, right, Jose? He's a tax farmer. That's what it means. He goes and collects revenue for the government.
Yeah.
Then they have to be super nice if they want to get your money. And then they get mean too, but they do both. We're all in this together. Everybody does both. It's just that we're asked to walk according to agape. And I said last teaching, you know, like you should walk in agape with your spouse, with your best friend, even with your people at work. Never should you be allowed to be blamed that you're not living according to agape in your marriage, in your friendships, or at work. And then he says, and if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more? Where's the gain? If you salute, and it means kind of like hug, you know? Embrace. You know, if you're real nice to your brethren, you go up and give them a hug and a peck on the cheek. What reward do you have? That's what he already asked, so we can use the same. Do not even the tax collectors do that? Wow, those are some pretty interesting tax collectors.
Mm-hmm.
The publicans. And then he said, be ye therefore perfect. And perfect is theleios, and it's talking about labor, work, and a full age to be complete. If you want to be complete as a child of God, you have to walk with agape. Be ye therefore complete. The ultimate act of completeness in your Christian walk is with agape. Be therefore complete, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is complete. He walks with agape. He would never ask you to do that if he doesn't already do that. So when you find yourself challenged, you want to yell at somebody and have wrath, just remember that God chooses to not yell at somebody when he gets upset at them. He doesn't manifest wrath, macrothumia. That's my favorite one. Macrothumia. You probably think the kind is, because that's the question I always ask. I just did that the other day, by the way. You know my story, right? you guys, you know my story, right? With the word kind and agape.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you don't, I'll tell you real quick. If I would ask somebody, and even to this day, I ask people, well, what does kind mean? They can't answer that. Well, they answer it, but it's not the right answer. And then my logic was, well, if Christians, and in that situation, and this one recently too, most of the time it's with Christians, of course, I said, if they can't tell me what kind means, how can they say that they're living according to agape? They don't even know what it is. And that happened to be true with all the others. So I said, well, let's just make this a lifetime project. And I didn't quite say that, but that's what it's turned into. And so Jesus said, be ye therefore complete, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is complete. I love how Jose taught about the family, that we're the only ones. We are the only ones headed by the Son of God. We're the only ones. But because our Father does what he tells us to do, we have the greatest example ever regarding how to walk according to agape. So if God doesn't yell at you when you do something that he should really be upset with, then you don't need to be yelling at other people. You know what I'm saying? See how you can just take this right into the walk of life. And you know that he doesn't yell at you. Don't even try to tell me that he yells at you. God has never yelled at you. And he never will. Because he walks according to macrothumia, which means to push wrath a long way off, as they taught a smidgen of it today with the forgiving Father, because in that account, the golden nugget, macrothumia, for macro, the Father saw the Son a long way off. Long way off. So far away that he had the other son start preparing the feast. And then he went to the returning son and welcomed him back with open arms. That's a great play with poneros, evil, and good. Because that son that was returning was a mix of both. Although he'd been humbled by them. So things had changed. And when that father ran to the son and the son ran to the father, they had nothing but unity. And that's what you do with agape. You run to the believers with agape. It's your standard. You bear the flag. You run to God with agape. It's the way of children with the Father. And God runs to you with agape. It's the way of a father with his children. That's a family. You can't have a family, a proper family, proper functioning family without agape. And we are commanded, it is a commandment from on high, resist it and you stand against God. It is a commandment to agape those close to you, your neighbors as yourself. It's a commandment that you agape yourself. Stop beating yourself up. Stop putting yourself in situations that compromise the more than abundant life being manifested in you. Be ye therefore perfect, complete, I'd say that's a commandment too. Jesus said it. It was a dictate. Be ye therefore perfect. Be ye therefore complete by living according to agape, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is complete. Wow. Wow. Folks, we are called with a high and mighty calling. You are not just a worm. You're not just a human. You're not just a people bound to this earth. Oh, you are far more than that. You are seated in the heavens. You are righteous. You are God's child. And you are not bound to this earth, spiritually speaking, soon to be physically spoken. Because Jesus Christ will return, gather us together, and free us from this part of our eternal existence. So I'd say that's a commandment, Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore complete, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is complete. It can only be done with agape. This family to which you and I are called, that Jose taught so brilliantly on, is fully functioning when agape lives in the hearts and lives of each believer. The moment you are tempted to turn your back on God and refuse agape is the moment life stands still for you. And I ask you to stand still and turn back to God and manifest what it is of agape that you are being tempted to alienate. And do not alienate it, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how much it seems to hurt, no matter how much confusion you seem to perceive, you stand with God. You stand against the things not of God. This is so fantastic. And so we find that section in Matthew 5, verses 38 through 48, where Jesus taught about the importance of God's children, the Father's children, living according to agape, thereby being able to slough off, shed, make disappear any form of evil that comes against you. You have been enabled. It's one thing to have Holy Spirit on the inside. It's another thing to eat of the bread of life and manifest the more than abundant life on the outside. So, thanks, Jose.
Well, thank you.